Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It is great to be here this morning. I count it a real privilege. And I've got probably just enough time to do what I want to do, say what needs to be said. I want to give you an update of what's going on in Guinea, first of all, and then we'll look at the Word together. But before I do that, I want to just take the opportunity to say thank you to you all for your partnership in the work that is going on in Guinea there. We have, in Susu, we have two words for our. So I can say our, meaning me and other people, but not including you people to whom I'm speaking. We have a word that includes all of us together. Two separate words. And so we want to share about our inclusive work that's going on, because you guys here have a part in that. We appreciate that. I've appreciated Peggy. Where is Peggy? She was here earlier. Anyway, she keeps writing to me and say, okay, it's time for an email update. Give us a little update, something that's going to go in the bulletin. And to me, that's, as I'm on the field, that's a real blessing and encouragement, because I think, yeah, these folks are interested and they're praying for us and they know what's going on. And so that's a blessing. So thank you, Peggy. And thank you guys for your prayers, and thank you for the money that you send us. We appreciate your fellowship in that way as well. I'm sorry that Lorna couldn't come with me this morning. She was planning to up until Friday night. And our two-year-old has been having some strange, unexplained pain symptoms and this kind of thing. And we just both felt like, yeah, it's not really a good time to leave him. There wasn't going to be anybody at home for the next couple of days, except for some of our, we have our older kids, and we got the middle group, and we got the little guys, and it was the middle group that was going to be in charge of the little ones, and it just didn't seem like a real good solution. So she was disappointed, as was I, and but she wanted me to send her greetings to you. And then the rest of the gang, I'll eventually get a slide of the whole crew, at least so you can see our faces again as we are. Let me just launch into this. Maybe the best thing for me to do would be to see if I can move this up here. And I'm going to show you a few slides that I would have shown you. I did show you, I guess, last time I was here. So bear with me. The first few are kind of fillers. Get you on the, all got us all on the same page about what, where we are. And that is Guinea, West Africa. Guinea is a country of about 9 million people. The population is 85% Muslim. We've been working with one of the groups, the Susu people, the Nalu people, all along the coastal region of Guinea. There's about 2 million Susu-speaking peoples, and that's the language that we speak as we work among them, the Susu language. And we've been working over the years with the Nalu people in particular, and they're in the northwest corner of Guinea. They, basically all the Nalu, would consider themselves Muslim. So we've been there since 1991, working with this group, and really have seen little visible fruit from our preaching and teaching. So that's kind of where it is with the Nalu. Recently, we have begun more working with the Balanta people. That's a smaller ethnic group from Guinea-Bissau, but some have moved into Guinea. And I had a friend living in the village of Nyaf. You can see G-N-A-F there. Am I in anybody's way as I stand here? Can you see past me? Sorry. That's about 5 kilometers from where we live in the village of Tarentia. And over the years, we had a friendship, and he said, why don't you come teach us? We would like to hear the message that you have to share. And so a few years ago, I taught in the village of Nyaf. These guys, as opposed to our hosts, are all animists. They're not Muslims. They've resisted Islam. for the last 40 years or so that they've been in Guinea. And so it was a totally different experience to teach these guys than what I've been doing, where I always knew where it was going to be difficult to face my Muslim hearers in about one thing or another. And with these guys, there just wasn't that resistance, and they were eager. And so a few of the guys put their faith in the Lord Jesus, and we continued to teach. We went back and taught again, only this time I was teaching in Susu with a Balanta translation, because there are Balanta there that don't speak Susu very well. And so we went back and taught with Balanta translation, and there were about six more who put their faith in the Lord Jesus, and maybe a few more as well. It's kind of hard. We were kind of going through with some of the ladies the stage of what are you really understanding, and going through a translator with these gals, and it's a little trickier that way. But this is a wife of one of the believers. We were particularly interested in some of these male believers, that their wives would come to know the Lord as well, and so that was our effort among them in the past, well, basically January through March. But as we teach, we realize more and more. I always thought the evangelism stage was going to be the difficult part over there, as it had been among our Nauru hosts, and we just felt like we banged our head against the wall. And then now that there's believers in the area, I realized, wow, the discipleship phase, and now this is going to be a challenge. We got folks who aren't literate. We've got folks who aren't strong in Susu. This is actually our Susu New Testament, which we now have printed and distributed as of January. That's a humongous praise. The title there is, so the Injil Isa, which is the Arabic name for the Gospels, so the Gospel of Jesus and the the messengers of Jesus, holy writings. So we kind of the New Testament. How are we going to? We could have said Sata Nene, which means New Testament, but it would have zero meaning for most of the audience who would be receiving this scripture. And so we decided that this would be a title that would have immediate recognition for the Muslim population, who would then also be interested in reading it because it's the Injila, and also the believers who realize that there's more than it in it than just Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So, but we have where we are, a population, some who can't speak Susu, couldn't read it, even if they could speak it. And so that's some of the challenge that we have in the discipleship process. We also took a trip to Guinea-Bissau this year and met with Balanta people. There's a large Balanta church in Guinea-Bissau. And so we went up there with the purpose of, okay, how can we connect the folks that have come down to Guinea with these believers in Guinea-Bissau? And what do they have? What resources do they have for our guys? Do they have scriptures available for them? And we learned that the New Testament has been translated into Balanta, and that its publication is imminent. Well, I said that the Susu publication was imminent 4 or 5 years ago, and we just got it this year. I'm hoping that theirs really is imminent, more imminent than that. And so that's just some of the challenge that we face as well. I do have a few guys that are reading and really enthusiastic about the word, and so we pray that their enthusiasm will carry over to those who don't read, and that they'll want to read as well. Well, getting back to the village of Nyaf, the believers were excited about their salvation, are excited about their salvation, and they wanted to share with other people around them. The nearest Balanta village is in basically that arrow that says Kasomene up top there. It's about, I guess it's about a good hour's walk, if we can call it that, across to there. It's kind of an island. Doesn't maybe show up here, but there's some rice dikes and whatnot to get to that particular place, and various crossings and all the whole fun there. And they arranged that we would go there and teach the folks in Kasomene. So a couple of days a week, we would go over and teach them, which we did. We started last summer during the rainy season, and folks were pretty stable. It's not the nicest in some ways. We always had the struggle in Guinea. When do you teach? Do you teach during the busiest time of work season for them? They're farmers. That way everybody's in the village, but they're tired. Or do you wait until after harvest time? And now they're all traveling and going here, there, and yonder and doing all their things. So it's always been a challenge, and it was a challenge here as well. We taught from July until November. And another aspect of West African culture is that a meeting is not quite what it is here. We're doing systematic Bible teaching, right? And so we need people there consistently. Well, if right here in this group today, half of you are off getting a coffee or chatting out in the hallway or whatever, that'd be fine. You'd come in or go out or leave and not come back. It's okay, because you were here. We were together, and that's what counts. And that's great for a nice fellowship time, but it's not great for systematic Bible teaching. And so we had that struggle there. This is the only shot that I have of Kasomene. We were careful about taking pictures, especially in a new outreach, because there is a concept in West Africa that the foreigners are there for exploitation, that they have something that we are trying to get that we can market. And so if it's pictures, well, we're going to go back and sell these in North America. And so we tried to avoid that, obviously. Or if it's a lot of them think that we're selling the language. Okay, now you speak Susu, and so you're going to go back and teach others and make money off of that. And kind of graciously try and tell them that, you know, really, there's not anybody interested in Susu over there. What would they do? But they have a high view of their language, and so I don't know if they get that or not. Anyway, as I said, this is an animistic group. This little hut there on the right side, where the duck is. The duck just happened to get in the picture. He was just passing through. But that hut is one of two huts. Every Balanta village has two of these little spirit huts. And they believe that the king of the spirits lives there. And if they go on a long journey, they'll give a leave-taking to that spirit, asking his protection for them as they arrive in a new Balanta village. And then they'll go and present themselves to that spirit again there, and they believe that there's protection for them. Just amazing, as I said, the whole thing of discipleship. Now that they've seen the truth and they believe it, but there's still huge areas of their lives that have to be undone. The thinking has to be changed, and a lot of it changes automatically, but there's a lot that doesn't, and I'm often also not sure that I'm always getting the full story. You know, it's easy to say something to the missionary that we think probably wants to hear this side of it, but not the other side. And so it's a challenge. We appreciate your prayers in that regard. Anyway, we taught through November. Then it was time to guard the fields against the birds, the rice against the birds. And so we decided, well, we'll have to take a break here and do that. They never got back together. Basically, in January, we waited and waited. They didn't get with us. And it just seemed like there was one thing after another. I show this picture of rice. One of my kids said, "Dad, that doesn't really fit in there." And I said, "Yeah, you're right." But the idea is that things that they need food, right? They need to live. Everybody needs to eat. And so people who don't make an effort to be in the village on the day that we're going to be there and teaching because they don't have anything to eat that day and they need to provide for their families, I can totally understand that. I can give them grace in that regard. But the guys who are trying to earn money to buy a cell phone that they really don't need and that's going to waste their hard-earned money instead of using that money to buy rice for their family or whatever. That's a little harder to appreciate. But that's where a lot of it is. And I'll be talking a little bit here about maybe materialism. And that, I would say, is our biggest challenge there in West Africa. It's probably the same thing everywhere. Most places in the world, there's some places where their religion is strong. Even our Muslim hosts, I would say the biggest hindrance to them listening to the gospel is not so much because they're fundamentalist Muslims. It's because they're materialists, and they would rather just pursue the pleasures of this world more than take the effort to, I'm gonna study that. I'm gonna listen. I'm gonna make an effort. And we try as the ones who know the message that we've got. We know it's the truth. We know it gives eternal life. We try everything we can do. You want to meet at night? We'll meet at night. You want to meet in the morning? We'll meet in the morning. Anytime, anywhere, just let us know. We'll make it happen. We've even got recorders now that we can pass out, solar powered, no worries about batteries, no nothing. You just listen to the message, come back, or I'll go to you and we'll discuss what you heard and see if you got it, and we'll trade out recorders, get the next lesson, keep going. But really, we're having a hard time seeing even that go like it should. So it's a challenge that way. Okay, back to Tarentia. This is not Tarentia. The picture is actually in the Faroe Islands. These are our co-workers, Hans and Marion Jensen. They were home in the Faroes for the past 3 months, actually scheduled to arrive back in Guinea yesterday, the 6th. Yes, that's yesterday. And on their way through Copenhagen, Marion experienced some pain in her back and ended up in the hospital, and she's there till Monday, I think, now, with a kidney infection. And so we hope that things will work out. They lost their tickets for going to miss their day flights and whatnot, so we're praying that things will work out now for them there, that she'll recover fully and be able to return back to the village. Meanwhile, we do have another coworker who's been meeting with the believers there in Tarentia area to... I've been writing lessons for him, sending them, and he's teaching them to the folks there. So that's encouraging. We had the kids club again this past year. We had 10 weeks for boys and 10 weeks for the girls. We had about 40 boys that would attend, all kids from the village. The last time we did it, there were some households that refused to let their kids come because they were learning the Bible. But this year, we didn't have that problem, so that was nice. So we had Bible teaching, then a review time, a lesson review. This is one of the believers who really encouraged my heart because he is a young man, and in West African culture, I would say young men are allowed to be irresponsible. This guy's shown some great responsibility, and he's committed to being with us every Thursday afternoon for the kids club, and would come and would teach, would help out with lots of different things. Meanwhile, he's also an apprentice for a mechanic, but he's told them, "Hey, Thursday I'm not going to be here. Sunday I'm not here." And so they just know that, and they live with it. And he's willing to put up with the flack that he gets, and so that's been a real blessing. Kids coloring their pages with the memory verse on them, doing various crafts. They made stools, they made boxes, they made various things. Lots of nice color. Deep concentration. Played games and just various things to get them interested. And generally they came and had a good time. And the encouraging thing for me too is like the Bible verses from last year, we had plastered them all over our porch. And so the kids would come in the afternoons, sit on the porch, they'd look, they'd remember, they'd try and say their verses, and so it was a neat thing. So we feel like the seed is being sown, a little bit, and we know that God is going to use that in their lives. Marion and Lorna had a ladies' meeting on Tuesday nights, and so some of the ladies would come in our village, and kind of one of the drawing cards for some of them was English. They want to learn a little bit of English, and so they'd do a little bit of English study. They'd have a Bible lesson and coffee and whatnot in the evenings. That was, again, the mentality there is that women are stupid. Okay? Simply put, women are stupid. They can't learn. They can't whatever. And so this, there's no way to be reached in their religion. They believe that the only way that they can ever enter paradise is on the merits of their husbands, and it's often an opportunity to point out, wait, you know, your husband, he's an adulterer, he's a liar, he's all that. You're going to enter heaven on the merits of your husband? That's a scary proposition. It is. It's just funny, I know. And so little reminders of things like that is, wait a minute, you know, this is not what the Word of God teaches, and you are able to comprehend the truth. The message is very simple. I just teach the simple gospel. Okay, I want to keep going here, even though that's the sunset picture that says I'm finished. I'm not, because people often ask, well, what's your light, your living situation like over there? So I'm just going to kind of beep through some slides here that show a little more about where we are, what we do. That's Nehemiah, our youngest on the right, and his partner in crime, which is Ryan Jensen, our coworker. This is our kitchen. Someone's birthday. We have a stove, runs on a 25 kilo gas bottle, and a shot of our living room there at Christmas time. That's our Christmas tree over on the left hand side. It's a cashew branches. Because the whole gang, plus the Jensens as well. I set this guy up for that. We get small packages sometimes through a mining company, and this guy went down to get them, and it was for something else, but a little fun for the Christmas season here. Just hanging out in the hammocks and in the trees. That's Malachi doing his schoolwork. Lorna's homeschooling all the kids. Our two oldest are here now near Ottawa. And the youngest, they're still being homeschooled. Do all our laundry, gets dried by the sun. We have a new 220-volt washing machine that has been a tremendous blessing because it wrings it out so well and it actually has a chance to dry. Chloe was, before she came back, she was helping some ladies with malnourished children, and she really did save some little girls' lives doing that. It's not hard to find your son on the soccer field over there. This is a baby naming in the village. So pretty much, ideally on the seventh or eighth day, they would name the baby, and it's a whole village affair. Everybody would be there for that. This particular baby was named Silas after our Silas, so that was a honor for him, a big honor for him. And the father of the baby was listening to the Bible lessons, and so we prayed for him and his wife. Now there we are, all are. So as I said, Chloe and Silas are working near Ottawa right now. The rest of us will be going down to Texas Thursday, and that's my home. Lorna's home is Pembroke. So we'll be down there for a few months. Our plan is to come back in November in time for a December baby. They tell us it's going to be a girl this time, so we'll even the numbers out a little bit. We have six boys and two girls right now. So we're Lord willing, be able to go back to Guinea probably by February. It usually takes anywhere 6 weeks, 2 months to get all the paperwork, passport, visa, all that stuff sorted out. Just a few more shots of life in the village. All the cooking in the village is done over an open fire like this. It's the baptism in February. There's some huts in the field. I think Isaiah has a verse about that. And there you go. If you ever run across the verse, you remember that picture. Oh, very unpleasant. That, something missing on sanitary standards here anyway. No pigs in Tarentia, in the Muslim village, but in the Balanta village there are pigs. This is our dog. It's a new motorcycle from India. Going off on I do some language consulting for some of the other missionaries in various locations, various languages, so off on a consulting trip. This was our Easter Sunday in the village of Nyaf with the believers. The whole village was there. It was probably about 50 people in all, and coloring pictures and whatnot. Lorna was trying to explain to Bahang and Sustu that she wanted the kids to tell their part of the story as they'd done the pictures, various stages of the Easter story. There's a wedding. There's a dowry that needs to be paid, and that's part of all that process. I show this picture because this guy is actually not the husband. He's the brother of the husband. The brother wasn't available, so he just sat in for the groom. No problem. Making salt. The tide comes up and they scrape up the dirt and make salt. It's very labor intensive. Lots of wood involved. Fishing is a big part of the culture there. This is a local video club. Writing out Quranic verses for basically their, I think there's 4 or 5 different Quranic schools in our village, so the kids would go every morning and every evening and memorize their slates. They don't speak Arabic, but they're just memorizing the words, and they believe that even reading the Quran, they get blessing from Allah for reading, whether they understand it or not. Some shingles. This is a friend who just died last year, we believe, of AIDS. We are starting to see. For years we hadn't really seen any. In the last couple of years we've seen people that we knew well die of AIDS. And rice is the big crop there. And no shortage of work to be done. This is our road. We have a nice road, actually. It's only 5 kilometers off the hard top, but in August, it can do this. This is our boat travel. You get stuck there, too. It's only a little different stuck. This is our trip to Guinea-Bissau. That actually is part of the road that right through the water there. Again, in the height of dry season, that was pleasant. Okay. I mentioned the Balanta Church in Bissau. This is one of the local churches there. And I think that's the end. Okay, we've got a short amount of time, about 10 minutes, I think. And happy to answer any questions you might have about Guinea or about the work that's going on there afterward. Okay. Lord, just show me what you want me to highlight this morning, as there's a lot to think about, and yet you know what you want to speak to our hearts this morning. So we commit ourselves to you and to your word and to your spirit. Amen. Where to start? Have you ever been reading in the Old Testament, and in particular maybe the Exodus story or the period of the Judges, and you see the Israelites over and over again, they're making bad choices and falling into idolatry, and they're getting judged for it, and they're repenting, and then they're repeating their cycle over and over and over again. Does it ever kind of boggle your mind? You ever read it and say, how could they do this over and over and over again? How could they not learn the lessons that God is teaching them? Well, I have thought that over and over again. You may know the name R.C. Sproul. He has a son, R.C. Sproul Jr., and he has his principle of biblical interpretation, which says this, that whenever you see someone doing something really stupid in the Bible, don't say to yourself, how can they be so stupid? Instead, say to yourself, how am I being just as stupid or stupid just like they are? And that's helped me a lot as I think about the Judges and as I think about particularly the area of idolatry. It would seem so obvious that idolatry is wrong. It seems so obvious to me. It should have been so obvious to the Israelites that there was only one God and that he was not to be represented by any type of an idol. And I don't find in my own heart any craving to buy a wooden statue and set it up and bow down to it or offer incense to it or anything like that. I don't have any temptation to go to the jewelry store and buy a little silver or gold thing and say, this is my God. Yet the Lord has shown me a verse in Colossians 3 that does kind of make me stop and realize how stupid I am, like the Israelites. And that is, I'll just pick it up in let's take it from verse 1 of Colossians 3. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Greed, which is idolatry. Well, that's been something I've been thinking about for quite a while. I've been sharing on it in various assemblies. But it struck me, greed, which is idolatry. I can criticize the Israelites for their idolatry, and yet when I really am honest with myself, I can see that I have greed in my life, which is idolatry. Greed, one simple definition, is the selfish desire for anything over and above one's needs. Wow, over and above one's needs. Anything over and above one's needs. That's pretty, it's kind of all-encompassing, I find. And as I find as I live my life, whether it be in Guinea or whether it be here, it doesn't matter. I find that there is always a temptation to want more than I need, whatever it might be. And the encouragement to us here in the Word is to set our minds on things above and not on earthly things. And so I've been thinking about that. I've been thinking about the kings of old. As you look in the Word, I'm really trying to abbreviate here, but think about some of the good kings. And I like to look at Asa, for example. I think it's 1 Kings 18, if I'm not mistaken. We read about Asa, and he was a good king. Maybe it was 2 Kings. No, that's Hezekiah. Maybe I'll have to look at my notes. It was 1 Kings, but it was 15, not 18. I'll just read this real quick. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as his father David had done. He expelled the male shrine prostitutes from the land and got rid of all the idols his fathers had made. Even deposed his grandmother, Maacah, from her position as queen mother, because she had made a repulsive Asherah pole. Asa cut the pole down and burned it in the Kidron Valley. Although he did not remove the high places, Asa's heart was fully committed to the Lord all his life. He brought into the temple of the Lord the silver and gold and all the articles that he and his father had dedicated. So, here's Asa. His heart was fully committed to the Lord all the days of his life. Who wants to have that testimony here? Well, that's a testimony I'd like to have, that my heart was fully committed to the Lord all the days of my life. And yet, the beginning of that sentence says something interesting, that although he didn't remove the high places, his heart was committed to the Lord. And I find that we're all on a journey, and the Lord is going to perfect us someday. In the meantime, we're walking our pilgrim walk, and the Lord is changing us little by little. And I'm just wondering what high places are in my life. You look at the high places, they were associated with, in the beginning, as I understand it, they were associated with the worship. Well, okay, the beginning, before the Israelites came into the land, they were associated with heathen worship and idolatry. We see in the time of the judges that it seemed like that there were sacrifices done to Jehovah during the time of the judges and Samuel. But then, as you look at Deuteronomy, I believe it's chapter 12, if I'm not mistaken, maybe chapter 4, the point is made there that the high places will be done away with once there's a central location of worship. And so they were supposed to be worshiping Jehovah in Jerusalem only, in terms of their actual sacrifice and stuff. But we continue to find the Israelites going back to these high places in disobedience. And we certainly see in the lives of the ungodly kings that it was heathen worship that they were doing on these high places. And we find Asa, whose heart was fully committed to the Lord, and yet he didn't destroy the high places as he should have done. We get to Hezekiah, and we find that he actually did destroy them. Says of Hezekiah that he trusted in the Lord, God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not cease to follow him. He kept the commands of the Lord had given Moses, and the Lord was with him, and he was successful in whatever he undertook. And I missed verse 4, which said that he removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. He even broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made, for up to that time the Israelites had been burning incense to it. It was called Nehushtan. Interesting. Very, very interesting. Even something that the Lord had given that they should have been able to enjoy as a reminder, if you will, this bronze serpent. We don't hear anything more about it after that story in Numbers. We never hear about it again until we get to here and we realize, oh my goodness, the Israelites have actually turned this thing into an idol and they're burning incense to it. Something that should have been there as a reminder to them of the faithfulness of the Lord God, of their own sinfulness and of His mercy. And yet they turned it into something of idolatrous worship. But he smashed down the sacred stones and he destroyed the high places. And so that's really the challenge to me and my challenge to you as well this morning. What kind of high places do we have in terms of thinking about idolatry as greed, something that we can relate to in our society? In fact, I would dare say that we as North Americans are more idolatrous than any other society I know of. I would say that those who have wooden poles and worship them probably aren't as zealous in their worship as most of us North Americans are greedy. And so that's the challenge to me. Are there high places left in my life of greed, which is idolatry? Okay, a lot more I could say, and I won't. It's interesting to read the story of the kings. It's interesting to look at various thoughts in the New Testament about the rich, and that was another thought that I had this morning. But you know what? We are very rich. We are very rich. I include myself in that wholeheartedly. In fact, in Guinea, I'm filthy rich. Okay? Most of us probably in this room, maybe, you know, we might be kind of average, right? Just average for people around. In Guinea, I'm rich. And so that's something that I don't know. Sometimes I look at it and say, is this a hindrance? How am I using it? But the Lord encourages the rich in things, right? To be rich in good deeds and to be remembering the poor. And so all these things are reminders to me. May the Lord give us grace to see anything in our lives that is a high place and that we would be like Hezekiah who went on to destroy that. All right. My time is gone. And I think just closing a word of prayer. Is that good, Phil? Okay. Father God, you are so gracious, and we want to entrust ourselves to you again. We desire that you would teach us, that you would continue to do what you've promised to do, and that is to conform us to the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave up everything, all the glory, all the comfort, all everything that he had at your side, to come down to make himself nothing, to take on the form of a servant, and then to willingly, in perfect obedience to you, suffer and die a shameful death, a humiliating death, a cruel death on the cross for our sins, that we might be made rich. Lord God, may we be rich in good deeds. May we honor you with everything that you've given us, with our time and our talents and all that you've given. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. We love you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen.
I think when you're talking about your ministry, I think one of the words you used most was challenging. And I don't think that'd be putting words in your mouth saying that there would be time for it would be discouraging as well. How do you, as an individual, deal with those challenges and those obstacles in front of you? You know, it'd be easy to say, you know, I trust in the Lord and I have faith and whatnot, but there's got to be more to it than that, right? As a person, how do you deal with those challenges? You know, alone in bed and, you know, questioning things.
I think for me, the biggest thing is that I feel like God has me there. And so I go back to that. There's been times, I would say maybe more 8 or 10 years ago, when I wished I weren't there. I wished, Lord, can I not just have a regular job like a regular guy, you know, and just go back to North America and be a regular person? And yet the Lord, I really put that to him in the sense of, please, if you don't want me here anymore, please just take me back, wherever back is, somewhere else. And the Lord never did that. He never showed me that I should leave. And so I think there's that aspect. I know Lorna, and I've talked with many missionaries, heard this from many missionaries. It's a lot harder for the wife than it is for the husband. I mean, Lorna has had to bear with a lot, and she's tired of that. And some even today. That's kind of sidetracking here from your question, but it for her, I think the only thing that's kept her there is knowing that, well, the Lord has me as a support for my husband. That's part of my duty, my job description, and so as long as he's there, I'm there too. And so that's been just, I think, a simple thing of obedience and for her side. Does that kind of answer your question? Okay. Ready to eat? All right. I think we're dismissed.